1903. February 1st, 1903. God is at the helm, brethren. Ellen G. White. He who gave being to the world has not lost his power of sovereignty. He still presides over the world. It is his prerogative to speak out his purposes. By his Son, the mediator between God and man, these purposes are executed, and the Holy Spirit gives them effect. The awful confusion in the world has been brought about because the way of the Lord has not been followed, because man has set up his human judgment against the law of him who created the world. Men have undertaken to please and glorify themselves, to set themselves above truth and above God. Daniel writes, I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and an half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. This world is a theater. The actors, the inhabitants of the world, are preparing to act their part in the last great drama. God is lost sight of. There is no unity of purpose, except as parties of men confederate to gain their ends. God is looking on. His purposes in regard to his rebellious subjects will be fulfilled. The world has not been given into the hands of men, though God is permitting the elements of confusion and disorder to bear sway for a season. A power from beneath is working to bring about the last great scenes in the drama, Satan coming as Christ and working with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those who are binding themselves together in secret societies. Those who are yielding to the passion for confederation are working out the plans of the enemy. The cause will be followed by the effect. Transgression has almost reached its limit. Confusion fills the world, and a great terror is soon to come upon human beings. And the end is very near. We who know the truth should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. God permits men to work out the purposes he would have saved them from had they kept his commandments. When, in the face of light and evidence, they refuse to obey, they must reap the harvest of the seed they have sown. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. The wicked have chosen Satan as their leader. Under his control, the wonderful faculties of the mind are used to construct agencies of destruction. God has given the human mind great power, power to show that the Creator has endowed man with ability to do a great work against the enemy of all righteousness, power to show what victories may be gained in the conflict against evil. To those who fulfill God's purpose, for them will be spoken the words, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The human machinery has been used to do a work that is a blessing to humanity, and God is glorified. But when those to whom God has entrusted capabilities give themselves into the hands of the enemy, they become a power to destroy. When men do not make God first and last and best in everything, when they do not give themselves to him for the carrying out of his purposes, Satan comes in and uses in his service the minds that, if given to God, could achieve great good. Under his direction, they do an evil work with great and masterly power. God designed them to work on a high plane of action, to enter into His mind, and thus to acquire an education that would enable them to work the works of righteousness. But they know nothing of this education. They are helpless. Their powers do not guide them aright, for they are under the enemy's control. The way to holiness and heaven is found in the path of obedience. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. March 1, 1903. Eat the Word. Ellen G. White.
Let every man stand in his lot and in his place, working with earnestness, decision, and power to advance God's cause, bearing aloft the standard on which are inscribed the words, "The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." God will be with His workers in the publishing house if they will be with Him. If they will expel all selfishness and follow Bible principles, keeping separate from worldly policy, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. We may teach the Bible ever so zealously, but if we do not honor the truth by efforts proportionate to its greatness, we shall form ideas of Christ which do not honor the self-denying and self-sacrificing Redeemer. We need Christ every moment. We need to look upon and study His character. What would Christ do were He in my place? Is to be our measurement of our duty. It is possible to preach the Word and walk directly contrary to its teaching, showing in the home life and in business life a form of godliness without the power. Vague suppositions regarding Christ are not enough. We need an abiding Christ. We need to eat His Word. He is the bread of life. The revealed Word is our photograph of Christ. The world can only be expelled from the soul by filling the soul with Christ. Just as the life of the body is produced by the temporal food eaten, so the life of the soul is produced by the spiritual food eaten. He who would have spiritual life and vigor must eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God. Christ declares, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." Oh, that the workers in every line of the service of God would eat of the leaves of the tree of life, which are for the healing of the nations. April 1, 1903. Strength and Power in Unity. Ellen G. White. God's warnings and counsels are plain and decided. As we read the Scriptures and see the power for good that there is in unity, and the power for evil that there is in disunion, how can we fail to receive the Word of God into our hearts? Suspicion and distrust are as evil leaven. Unity bears witness to the power of the truth. Christ says plainly that it is by the unity and cooperation of His followers that the world is to know that God has sent His Son into the world. In the prayer that He offered for His disciples just before His crucifixion, He said, "That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We are to be guided and controlled by the same Spirit, but in order for this to be, it is not necessary that we all have the same gifts. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all, to bring these different operations into perfect harmony. God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. He has placed every man at his post of duty, assigning to him a given work. If you have any question as to your post of duty, pray to God for guidance, and your work will be assigned. God has told us expressly that he has placed every man at his post. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit.
Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here the members of the Church of God are shown acting their different parts, all under the supervision of the great master worker, who knows just what each one in his service should do to meet the necessities that arise. When the hearts of God's people are melted and subdued by the Holy Spirit, ministers and lay members will bear a testimony that is in perfect accord. And the Lord will look down on them with pleasure, rejoicing in their oneness.
May 1, 1903. Christ is our hope. Ellen G. White. God has given me a word to speak to you. Strive earnestly for unity. Pray for it. Work it. It will bring spiritual health, elevation of thought, nobility, heavenly mindedness. You will overcome selfishness and evil surmising, and will be more than conquerors through him that loved you and gave himself for you. Crucify self. Esteem others better than yourselves. Thus you will be brought into oneness with Christ. Before the heavenly universe and before the church and the world, you will bear unmistakable evidence that you are God's sons and daughters. God will be glorified in the example that you set. Christ is our hope. In him our lives are to center. Here lies the source of power, the secret of success, in our service for God. From first to last, from the foundation to the topstone, the Church of God is to be built upon by Christ and in Christ. He is the ladder by which we climb to heaven. He strengthens us to press upward, till at last we step off the highest round into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Live upon the plan of addition outlined in the first chapter of 2 Peter. Add to your character the graces of the Spirit. If these things be in you and abound,
they make you that ye shall be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These words show us how we may obtain an eternal life insurance policy. Do you not want this? The world needs to see worked out before it the miracle that binds the hearts of God's people together in Christian love. It needs to see the Lord's people sitting together in heavenly places in Christ. Will you not give in your lives an evidence of what the truth of God can do for those who love and serve Him? God knows what you can be. He knows what divine grace can do for you if you will become partakers of the divine nature. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. All of God's servants have a work to do in His vineyard. In the church of God, no one is to set himself up in kingly power and authority. All ye are brethren. Be very courteous in speech, very kindly in action. Respond to the invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. June 1, 1903. God is stronger than all the powers of the fallen foe. Ellen G. White. My mind has been burdened over the matter of writing on Old Testament history. I am troubled to see my brethren and sisters bringing into the daily life so little Bible truth. In order for us to be overcomers, we must realize that there is a battle to be fought. We rejoice to know that through the strengthening power of God's grace, we are sure to win. God is stronger than all the powers of the fallen foe. The Apostle Paul says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, love." In all our words and acts, these three Christian graces are to be interwoven. The greatest of these is love. If we will cultivate Christ-like love, we can have this grace in large measure.
The early Christian church left their first love. To John on the Isle of Patmos was given the message, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." As members of God's remnant church, we must pray with firm faith for the gift of the grace of love. Love is the fulfilling of the law, and is manifested altogether too little among those upon whom has been shining great light. Genuine religion is life and light to every believer. The Christian graces are given not as ornaments to win admiration, but as talents to be used in accomplishing a work for God. We are to heed the words of Paul, "Quit you like men, be strong." Finally, my brethren,
Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and, having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If it was impossible for us to meet these requirements, they would never have been given. In divine grace, there is a wonderful power. It can subdue the outbursts of passion in professing believers. No one should ever permit his mind to get into such a state that he will speak the words prompted by Satan. To accuse the brethren, to discourage them in their work, is to personify Satan, and to be his helping hand by putting into the minds of others the evil leaven of criticism, as leaven is put into meal. This evil leaven, so thoughtlessly introduced, leavens the whole lump. The Apostle Paul says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." How long will those who claim to be Christians tolerate the evil of listening to the criticisms of their brethren, and, in turn, communicate these criticisms to others, thus strengthening one another in an evil work? How long will they question the good work that is being done by a few and stand in the way as hindrances? To clear the pathway of the accumulated rubbish placed there by accusers of the brethren takes precious time and robs faithful workers of their strength and hope and faith. God's work can be carried on among unbelievers with far greater success than among those who, like the Pharisees, desire to have all things shaped and carried on in accordance with their ideas and preferences. July 1, 1903. Preach the Truth. Ellen G. White. Plain, definite instruction has been given us. When the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea."
Again, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established.
And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. If this instruction is not heeded because we choose to disobey, doing the very opposite of that which Christ has told us to do, how will it be with us in our religious life? We shall be found communicating to one another the faults of our brethren in the church, and those evil reports will spread. Thus, evil surmisings and suspicions of dishonesty will spread from lip to lip, notwithstanding the plain directions given by Christ not to sow the seeds of evil by speaking evil of our brethren. Those who pursue a course contrary to this instruction are creating in their own hearts the evils that they condemn in others, and thus are themselves brought under condemnation. The Bible plan of avoiding and remedying difficulties among brethren is the only safe plan. Christ is grieved to see some disregarding this instruction, following their own plans, plans opposed to His. When those who claim to be Christians work in harmony with divine instruction, there will be far less evil surmising and evil speaking in the church. Dwell upon the lessons that Christ dwelt upon. Present them to the people as He presented them. Dwell upon questions that concern our eternal welfare. Anything that the enemy can devise to divert the mind from God's Word, anything new and strange that he can originate to create a diversity of sentiment, he will introduce as something wonderfully important. But those things that we cannot clearly comprehend are not a tenth as important to us as are the truths of God's Word that we can clearly comprehend and bring into our daily life. We are to teach the people the lessons that Christ brought into his teachings from the Old Testament scriptures. The language of divine truth is exceedingly plain. Christ sent his angel from heaven to teach John the Revelator in regard to the message that must be understood by us, a message of warning that concerns all who live in the last days of this earth's history. We are to study the testing message given for this time. John declares, "The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament." This ark contains God's law, the Ten Commandments. A knowledge of this law is of great consequence to all who have light and to all who minister in word and doctrine. Christ desires every minister, everyone who lives by faith in him, to realize that upon him there rests a sacred responsibility. To all who have enlisted in God's service is given the gospel commission to carry to nations a knowledge of the truth for this time. To inspire us with confidence, God has preserved for us a record of the giving of this commission. After his resurrection, Jesus spake unto his disciples, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." We must not permit ourselves to be taken unawares. Satan has come down with great power and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness to work against the advancement of truth. Every soul who believes the truth and who has had great light should be on guard, lest he be enlisted in Satan's army of workers. The enemy will strive to cause believers to search out matters of minor importance and to dwell at length upon these matters in committee meetings and council meetings. But by turning their attention to questions of so little consequence, the brethren hinder the work instead of advancing it. We are to proclaim the third angel's message to a perishing world, and we are not to permit our minds to become diverted by matters that practically amount to nothing. If our brethren would consider the important matters pertaining to eternal life and eternal death, many of the smaller matters that they desire so much to adjust would adjust themselves.
The Lord calls upon His ministering servants to proclaim the message of truth, dwelling upon these things that are of great importance. When Jesus shall lead us by the side of the living waters flowing from God's throne, He will explain to us many of the mysteries of the Bible that we cannot now comprehend. He is the great teacher of His Word, which cannot be fully understood in this life, but which in the future life will be clothed with the brightness of the light of clear understanding.
August 1, 1903. Character Building, Ellen G. White. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How is this? Fear lest you shall weave into the fabric your own threads of selfishness. Fear lest you shall err in choosing the timber for your character building. God alone can supply the solid timber. Well may mortal man be afraid of weaving into his character the miserable threads of his own inherited and cultivated tendencies. Well may he tremble lest he shall not submit all things to Him who is working in his behalf, that God's will shall be done in him. God welcomes all who come to Him just as they are, not building themselves up in self-righteousness, not seeking to justify self, not claiming merit for that which they call a good action, not priding themselves on their knowledge of what constitutes righteousness. Put on the wedding garment which Christ has prepared, and drop the old citizen's dress. Then you can sit down in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. While you have been walking in meekness and lowliness of heart, a work has been going on for you, a work which only God could do. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that good pleasure is to have you abide in Christ, rest in His love. You must not let anything rob your soul of peace, of restfulness, of the assurance that you are accepted just now. Appropriate every promise. All are yours on condition of your complying with the Lord's prescribed terms. Entire surrender of your ways, which seem so very wise, and taking Christ's ways, is the secret of perfect rest in His love. Giving up one's life to Him means much more than we suppose. We must learn His meekness and lowliness before we realize the fulfillment of the promise, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls." It is by learning the habits of Christ, His meekness, His lowliness, that self becomes transformed. By taking Christ's yoke upon you and then submitting to learn. There is no one who has not much to learn. All must come under training by Jesus Christ. When they fall upon Christ, their own hereditary and cultivated traits of character are taken away as hindrances to their being partakers of the divine nature. When self dies, then Christ lives in the human agent. He abides in Christ, and Christ lives in him. Christ desires all to become His students. He says, "Yield yourselves to my training, submit your souls unto me. I will not extinguish you, but will work out for you such a character that you shall be transferred from the lower school to the higher grade. Submit all things to me. Let my life, my patience, my long-suffering, my forbearance, my meekness, my lowliness, be worked out in your character as one that abides in me and I in him. Then you have the promise, not only I will give, but ye shall find rest to your souls." God calls for an entire surrender.
You cannot receive the Holy Spirit until you break every yoke of bondage, everything that binds you to your old, objectionable traits of character. These are the great hindrances to your wearing Christ's yoke and learning of Him. The abiding rest. Who has it? That rest is found when all justification of self, all reasoning from a selfish standpoint, is put away. Acquaintance with Christ makes you want to abide in Him and to have Him abide in you. Entire surrender of self is required. September 1, 1903. Rest. Ellen G. White. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Simple enough, is it not? Thus it appears. The promise is large and far-reaching. Rest for the soul is comprehensive. It implies much. It means deliverance from constant, perplexing uncertainty. The word rest is repeated twice. I will give you rest. In wearing Christ's yoke and learning of Him, His meekness and lowliness, ye shall find rest to your souls. Here is a giving by Christ, and on our part, an acceptance of the promise, a conscious finding, a sense of relief from all perplexing doubt.
The reason why there are so many in perplexity is they take their case into their own finite hands and manufacture yokes that are not pleasant for them to wear. They suppose they understand their own case and will worry and plan and devise when Christ stands inviting. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I said, if you have not found the rest that Christ has offered to give you upon condition that you learn of Him who is meek and lowly of heart, would you not better, without delay, yoke up with Christ, bear only His burdens, and not pile upon yourselves burdens that weigh you down to the earth? All your trouble is because you are so anxious to run things yourselves that you do not wear the yoke of Christ, which He declares is easy. The yokes of your own manufacturing gall the neck that wears them. Christ says, "Try my yoke, it is easy. Lift my burdens, for they are light." A Paul may plant, an Apollos water, but God giveth the increase. Christ gives rest to all who receive Him by faith. You are not to conjure up a variety of objects that you must enter into in order to find rest, assurance, confidence. Just leave that work, which none of the wisest of the human family can do, and put your trust in One who has promised rest to your souls. Do just what He has told you to do, and be assured that God will do all that He has engaged to do. The invitation is, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Have you come to Him, renouncing all your makeshifts, all your unbelief, all your self-righteousness? Come just as you are, weak, helpless, and ready to die. What is the rest? It is the consciousness that God is true, that He never disappoints a soul who comes unto Him. His pardon is full and free, and His acceptance of you means rest to your soul, rest in His love. But be sure that you do your part. Cooperate with the One who has promised. By some, the promise is grasped so eagerly that it becomes their own, and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit is their experience.
Others suppose that they must wait to become worthy. Never, never will you become worthy. For if this were possible, the Prince of Heaven would never have come to our world. He in this action shows before all the universe of heaven that he has united humanity to himself in order that humanity may stand on vantage ground through cooperating with Christ, that man may have his rest. Through the merits of the Son of God, he becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. November 1, 1903. Words of Courage, Ellen G. White. The Apostle Paul, who had received many revelations from the Lord, met difficulties from various sources, and amidst all his conflicts and discouragements, he did not lose his confidence and trust in God. Under the special tuition of the Holy Spirit, his judgment was purified, refined, elevated, sanctified. The devising of human beings and of the enemy against him were to him a means of discipline and education, and he declares that thus he gained most excellent knowledge, because he made the Lord Jesus his dependence. Yea, doubtless, he declares, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. How greatly this gospel enriches the garden of the soul, enabling it to produce most precious fruit. The Lord Jesus has an interest in every phase of his work. The Lord will make all things work together for good, even though for the present his servants are inconvenienced and greatly disappointed by being hemmed in on every side. The Lord has a work to be done in this world, and it will be done, even though all the hosts of the powers of darkness shall be summoned to obstruct the way. In his own good time, God will cause his truth to triumph. We must be wide awake, quick to recognize the movings of the providence of God. We must keep our own counsel that we have entrusted to us by the Lord, not giving the enemy any advantage. The Lord is looking on. The Lord is opening ways whereby the truth shall gain the ascendancy. For the truth is the habitation of his throne. Jesus feels every pang of sorrow felt by those who are consecrated to his service, and who, under great difficulties, are doing his work. Let us dwell upon the love of Jesus, that we may have courage and faith. The Lord lives and reigns. There will be unwise advisors who will try to confuse us, but let us look to Jesus and trust in him at all times. He has been our helper and will continue to be our helper. Be of good courage in the Lord.
I say again, be of good courage and watch unto prayer. Let us do our part to answer our prayers by living in harmony with them. We know something of what is before us. We know that trials await us. But those who are true and steadfast will have a strong and powerful defense in God. My trust is unwavering. I am not discouraged, because I can hold to the hand of Christ. Let us be always cheerful, that others may not catch from us the spirit of discouragement. Sing praises to the Lord. Sing praises to his holy name.
December 1, 1903. Who will do it? Ellen G. White. It is not additional evidence that we need, but the impression of the truth that we already understand, made deep and thorough by a faithful impartation of it to others. Everyone is first to attend to his own individual case. Then he is to act in perfect unity with his brethren. The hearts of the believers are to be as the heart of Christ. Every pulse is to beat in harmony with the heart of Christ. We are to be one with Christ and one with each other, that the world may believe that God has sent his Son into the world. We are living in a time when men are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead men cannot realize anything. Let us bear a testimony that is in accordance with the truth we believe. Let us be united in cooperation as a living whole. The dry bones need to be breathed upon by the Holy Spirit of God, that they may come into action as by a resurrection from the dead. It is not because of niggardliness on the part of God that there is a dearth of the Holy Spirit in our churches. This dearth, the churches alone can change. God says to his people, "Arouse and create an interest in holy things." Where is our faith? Wherein do we sustain a proper relation to Jesus Christ? Do we follow him in self-denial and stability? Do we talk the truth with the understanding? When God pours out his Spirit upon the churches, they will bear fruit to his glory. The sword of the Spirit, newly edged with power, will cut both ways. In God's vineyard, there is earnest work to be done. The third angel's message is to be proclaimed with a loud voice all over the land. Every vestige of business that breeds dishonesty, every thread of selfishness, is to be swept away by the latter rain. All idolatry is to be consumed. Let every altar be thrown down, save the one that sanctifies the gift and the giver, the cross of Calvary. New territory is to be added to God's kingdom. New tracts of moral vineyard are to be cultivated as the garden of the Lord. The honor of the law of God is to be vindicated before the unfallen worlds, before the heavenly universe, and before the fallen world. The bitterest persecution will come, but when Zion arises and puts on her beautiful garments, she will shine forth in the beauty of holiness. God designs us to have more life and more power, because the glory of God has risen upon the church. If the truth is received, unsightly barrenness will not continue to exist. Christ's word is eternal life to the receiver. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The world can only be warned by seeing those who believe the truth sanctified through the truth, acting upon high and holy principles, showing in a high, elevated sense the line of demarcation between those who keep the commandments of God and those who trample them under their feet. The sanctification of the Spirit signalizes the difference between those who have the seal of God and those who keep a spurious rest day. When the test comes, it will be clearly shown what the mark of the beast is. It is the keeping of Sunday. Those who, after having heard the truth, continue to regard this day as holy, bear the signature of the man of sin, who thought to change times and laws.